The following was at New Valley, the third Sunday in September 1967.
Sometime this morning, my attention, or rather my thoughts, were upon the first four verses of the Gospel according to Luke. Really the introduction by Luke of his gospel, the account of the things that he had seen and beheld and was blessed to leave upon record for us. I'd like to read that, and as the Lord may be pleased to open the matter up to my understanding, and I hope yours, that to talk about some of these wonderful and glorious things. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Reading the first four verses, first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Most of you, I'm sure, know that it seems to me that for many years, the burden, if I may so term it that, of my coming before the people, the burden of my attempting to preach, has been to maintain the doctrine that was once delivered to the saints. That is, to contend earnestly for that faith that was once delivered to the saints, and not to be drawn after or run after every wind of doctrine, nor to use cunningly devised fables, as the apostle mentioned, in presenting these glorious things. When we remember that the apostle admonished the brethren, the preaching brethren especially, I think, to use the form of sound words, and to speak on another occasion, says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The apostle Paul and Peter and all the other apostles were very much concerned about continuing to contend for the things that they had been taught of the Lord, and not to be drawn into the controversies are into those false doctrines which were rife and which were being taught throughout what was then known as we might probably be called, or might necessarily be called, Christendom. Because the apostles realized that even in their own day, well, while they lived and while they were contending and preaching and establishing the church, there were those who had risen up among them, men who are termed as having itching ears, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and who were preaching things contrary to the things that the apostles had taught. And the apostle was very much concerned, because he knew that the truth, as it was in Jesus, had been fully revealed and had been fully preached and declared by the Savior himself and by those whom the Savior had called and qualified as his apostle and as his disciple, and qualified them to go and preach the truth, the gospel, and not to be drawn after, as I said, by cunningly devised fables. Remember that Peter said upon one occasion, talking about the things that the Apostle Paul, his brother Paul, had preached and written. Deep and wonderful and glorious things, hard to be understood, he said, which some wrestle to their own destruction. So you see, I am concerned, and I feel that the Lord's people, when they're given grace to be concerned with these things, are concerned that we contend for that faith, and that faith alone, which was once delivered to the saints. I do not understand, and I do not believe that the Scripture teaches that the apostles are, as some say, their successors, were given the right and given the unction or given the grace to formulate other things different from or extended from the things which Jesus taught them. I do not believe, I do not understand that there were anything necessary in the doctrine that was necessary for the church that wasn't delivered by the Savior and by the Apostles. So that there's none of that power, if we may call it that, and none of that grace should be in their successors. Because you remember when Jesus speaking to Peter and to the brethren, when he'd asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" The answer was that some said, "Thou art Elias," or one of the prophets. And then when he said, whom do ye say that I am? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Upon the rock. Not upon Peter. "Thou art Peter," of course, he said, "but upon this rock I will build my church." That is, upon the rock of the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, here's what I wanted to bring out of our text. "I give unto you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever that thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, the apostle was blessed, and the apostles and all of these writers were blessed to set in order the things that Jesus taught, the things that revelation, the revealed things about God taught them. And they set them in order. Whatsoever they should bind should be bound and should be the right doctrine, the truth in the church of the living God. I think that's what it means. It cannot mean anything else but these things. And yet, shortly after these, after these days, after these years, in the beginning of the second century, and from there on, there were those raised themselves up, I might more correctly put it, who, not knowing and not having been taught of the Lord, not having every commission from the Savior, they began to teach other things which were not according to sound doctrine. And of these, the apostle wrote, when he said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine than that which you have received, let it be accursed. On another occasion, remember that the Apostle Peter said, realizing that his days were numbered, that is, short, he thought that he soon should be taken away from this world. But he was concerned that the brethren continue after his departure, continue to believe, continue to contend for these things. And so he wrote them. And upon one occasion he said, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so you see, when we get all of these things together, and together with those things which the Lord reveals unto his people, And the things which we find that are written in the Scripture, we will find that it is not proper for any church. And I feel that no church which is really and truly the Church of the Living God will be found teaching and contending for anything else save those things which Jesus taught and which the apostles conferred. Now Luke is one of the writers of the Gospel, gave an account of the things which took place in his day. And as I read, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke was inspired, there can be no question about that, to give an account of the things that he knew, the things that he'd seen. And together with the Apostle John, he says, things that we've seen and handled are the word of life. He to set those things in order. And it's a beautiful thing, it's a wonderful thing for us to realize that our God left upon record for us things which were according to godliness and according to the doctrine of God our Savior. So that there is no excuse, if I may use that word and that term, there is no excuse for any church or any organization of people calling themselves a church to feel that they are the Church of the Living God unless they do really believe and practice and stick to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Because anything else that they teach which is not only contrary to the things which Jesus taught, but take the doctrine to expand that doctrine to include many things that were contrary to sound doctrine. And yet that's what goes on in the world today. And then Luke said, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now the only good witnesses in a man, in person, could have or could be, and the only witness that would be received in the court of law, would be an eyewitness to the account, that knew what he'd seen. He could testify to what he'd seen and what he'd heard. Someone come up before a court and, as a witness and say, well, somebody told me something, would not be a good witness. I'm sure that the judge would say, well, your witness, your testimony doesn't amount to anything. But here it was that Luke here, not only had he followed the Savior, not only had he seen and heard many things, I may say much of the things that Jesus preached and what he did. He not only relied upon those things, but he said, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. We have an account that Luke was with the apostles. We have an account of he's mentioned several times, so he knew what he was talking about, as well as in his conversation. And in the things that John, and no doubt Peter, and maybe the Apostle Paul, I didn't know that, as they told him of the blessed things that Jesus did, the miracles that he performed, the gracious doctrine, and the wonderful sermons that he preached. So Luke was concerned about setting an order. And there's something there, setting an order. Many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most sure to believe among us. And then it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, and that's what I want to impress, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus evidently was a young man, a companion. He's mentioned one other time that I know of, but I do not know very much of anything more than the name of Theophilus. It means, I believe, blessed of God. I think that's the meaning of the name. That when he was writing unto Theophilus, therefore he's writing unto the church. He's writing unto every child of God, or unto every church of the living God. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You know, the apostle Paul, after he had been brought out to darkness, which is the condition that he was in before he was brought into the marvelous sight of the Son of God. That is, after he had been brought out of Phariseeism, self-righteousness, feeling that he was perfectly capable and was doing the things that he thought was right in the sight of God. And yet he was not doing those things which were right in the sight of God, but he didn't know it. And I feel that there are many people today that are earnest in their belief, in their feeling, that they're doing God's service. There are many people today who are going all over the world and contending for teaching things which, to my understanding, and many things that I've seen and heard and read, which are contrary to the things of our God. Now, you remember when Jesus was about to leave this world after the resurrection, he gave them this command, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I think that's about the way it reads. It does not say for them to go and to Christianize. It does not say for them to go and to convert, because it isn't in the power of men. God never commissioned any man to go and to convert the world, because the Savior himself says, when he was asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" And he answered these who asked the question, "It is the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent." And so when we take things in our own hands, and we feel like that we can impart the knowledge and the wisdom and the power of God into the souls of men and women, and cause them to believe, then we are going beyond, far beyond, any of the commands, any of the teaching of our blessed Savior, or of the apostles. They're going beyond that. It's the work of God that you believe. Now, if we had power, and it's an evident fact to no man, I don't care how learned he may be, how much he may know of so-called theology, how much zeal he may have, there's no person, no man, that can cause a dead sinner to have life, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of the soul. There must be life. It must be imparted. But it can't be imparted by men. We cannot handle these things. We cannot give it to somebody else. As a matter of fact, we must be the recipients ourselves of this grace of our God. We must be quickened by the Spirit of God. First of all, to know our needs and to realize our needs of the grace and the mercy of God, and to know that we're vile sinners. Now, there are a lot of people who have confessed that they are Christians and confessed to have received and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never seen the vileness, never felt the fact that they're dead in trespasses and sins. And yet they make a profession. But I do not understand, my friends and my brethren, that any person can ever believe that Jesus Christ is his Savior before or until he has been blessed of the Spirit of understanding to know he needs a Savior. Let us think about the Apostle Paul, whom I mentioned a moment ago.
He barely thought that he was about the best fellow that was living. He thought he was sure for heaven and immortal glory, because he was a strict Pharisee, because he did this and he did that daily, prayed, gave tithes daily, doing God's service. And the greatest thing in his life to do God's service, he thought, was to put down these that believe that Jesus was the Christ. And so he pursued that course of his own volition, we might say. He went to the chief priest, the high priest, those in authority, and demanded and got letters of warrants of authority to go even to Damascus, another city outside of Israel, and there to bind and to bring back to Jerusalem those who call upon the name of the Lord. Now he was a zealous man. He was one of the highest and most noble of all the religious men in that age. And yet he was wrong, entirely wrong, because he had not yet been taught of the Lord. And those who have such zeal, compassing, as the writer said, and maybe Jesus himself said, "Compass ye, compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you make him, he's twofold more the child of hell than he was before." Isn't that the way it reads? I may be wrong in the way it reads, but twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. Maybe it's that way. But anyhow, when they compass land and sea to make proselytes, they are not going at the command of our God. And so Paul, when he was going there, Saul his name was, of course, there was something that took place with him. He was a chosen vessel of God. And yet he was in darkness. The light of the Lord, knowledge of the glory of God had not yet shined in his heart. He had not been born. He had not been quickened. He had not been born the Spirit. But after that, what a vast difference it was. Not only in his own feelings, but it turned his course completely. So that rather than going to Damascus there and using the authority that he had from the chief priest to bind and bring up these, bring back to Jerusalem these that called upon the name of the Lord to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the thing that took place with him caused him to believe and to know that those who were preaching Jesus and him crucified, that they were the children of God, and that was the truth. And so he went there. He went there, preached, and preached to these very people that Jesus was the Christ. And ever after that, and especially one time he wrote, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so the point is that I'm trying to bring out is that there must always be a work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a man or a woman to bring him out to the religion that seems right to him in nature. Bring him out of those things. Show him what a vile sinner, condemned sinner he is. And then for him to be born to the Spirit of God, and then for the very first time in all of his life, however may have been his profession before, for the first time in all of his life, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you see, I'm very much concerned about what Jesus said and what the apostles said. Now, I'm perfectly willing, and we all should be willing, that every man should have a right. And I'm glad that every man has a right to believe, to practice, and to worship God as the scriptures have said, under his own vine fig tree. But that doesn't mean that I have to be, or you have to be, conformed to their doctrine, or that we have to be keep silent and not speak when we see the doctrine of God our Savior so terribly violated, so terribly risked from the truth as it is plainly taught, and then forced, as it were, upon unsuspecting men and women. It is a time, my brethren, when we are exercising these things to cry aloud and to stir up. The truth of the matter is, the salvation is only by the grace of God. Scripture plainly says, not of works of righteousness which we have done. Plainly says that the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. And plainly said that his is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, by the grace of God only. Paul confessed, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said to God, who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed himself in me and called me and sent me forth, I didn't get the quotation, that he should preach the gospel of the Son of God. And so the matter lies right here. There is a difference between those who have been born the Spirit of God and those who have not been born of the Spirit of God. Those who have been born of the Spirit of God are very particular. What they believe, how they believe, and what they practice. And those who have not been born of the Spirit of God are just like David said, as a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof the ways of death. And so we have just two great divisions in the religious world, and I must be plain to say so, because one trusts implicitly in the grace of God and in the grace of God alone. Knows full well that God chose his people in his Son before the world began. And that he sent his Son there to redeem these that he chose before the world began. And then sends forth his Spirit in the hearts of all of these, each one of these. And reveals to them what God's will was in his choice. Reveal to them what Jesus did for them when he came here in the world and suffered, bled and died and rose from the dead. Now this is one side. This is one of the divisions, I might put it that way. One of them trusts, I say again, implicitly, alone in the grace of God, and know full well that salvation is by the grace of God. That's the work of God that they believe, that God begins the work in them, and they can't begin it themselves because they live in sin, without God and without hope in the world. But when God begins the work in them, he reveals. The other side, while there are supposed to be maybe 1,000 or 1,500 or how many, I don't know, it doesn't make any difference. Of those who have not yet been brought into the knowledge of the truth that they're dead in sins and that salvation can only come by the grace of God through that great love that God had for his people. Now, there are many, many of them, as I said, but fundamentally, basically, whatever may be their ritual, whatever may be their article of faith, basically, they are trusting in themselves that they must make the first move. That they must somehow, I don't know how in the world they can feel, except to know that men are ignorant of the fact. Until they're born of the Spirit, or quickened rather, of the Spirit of God, they're ignorant of the fact that they're dead in trespasses and in sin without God and without hope in the world. They're just exactly like the Apostle Paul was when his name was Saul. He was alive once, he said, without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Therefore the apostle knew that the law was not given, that he, by keeping the law, by keeping the precepts of the law, he knew that these things could not bring life unto him. They only condemned him. And he says, I was alive once. Notice, I repeat it. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, that is, when the law was applied to me, when the commandment came into me, into my heart, sin revived and I died. I had been a sinner all the time and didn't know it. But now it was such power, and such force applied in my poor soul that I died. I died to all of my feelings of self-righteousness, my feelings that I was doing God's service when I was persecuting the church and causing men to blaspheme and to deny that Jesus was the Christ. And so you see, there has to be a great work wrought in the hearts of everyone who knows the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so we are made to realize full well that the church of the living God, now whether I'm one of them, that's beside the point. I humbly hope that I have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. I know one thing. I know that there were things that have taken place and do take place yet with me that may that turn me around about from what I once was and once trusted in myself. But then many years ago that I was made to realize that if I was saved, the dollar was saved by the grace of God, and certain things took place with me, gave me a hope of eternal life. So that there is this one thing that we must contend earnestly for, that God has a people. Now, we don't know who they are. And I'm glad to tell you, though sometimes we're accused of saying, that we believe that the Old School Baptist, the Primitive Baptist Church, is they compose all the children of God, all the household of faith. I don't believe a word of it. Because God has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. But I want to say this. After that the Lord brings his people to the mountain of the truth, wherever they may be, Russia, China, Japan, Africa, wherever it may be, when the Spirit of God, or when the Spirit of Jesus said, I will send the Comforter, which is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, and he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Now that Spirit, that Holy Ghost, that Comforter, only teaches one thing, and that's the truth as it is in Jesus. So, if you would find a man or a woman, or many men and women in foreign lands who had been taught of the Spirit, they would believe identically the same thing. I was very much comforted in a way by Brother Bud Smith, that you remember, that joined Mount Zion and went, he's been in the and Germany now. He came home, he's on his way to Vietnam. He brought his family by, and they spent the last, night before last with us, he and his wife and four children. And I was, in our conversation, I was very much interested in the fact that he said that he was unable, he didn't speak much German, but he was unable to find anybody there that could speak his language, that is, spiritual language. And he was lonesome. He was concerned about so many things, as you might realize, if he'd been here in this country, of course, and going to the meetings and talking to the brethren and all these things. But there he was lonesome. He felt like that he was forsaken of all. But he said there was a family that lived across the street from him there in one of the cities in Germany. And he said the lady was a Korean girl, a woman, and his wife, who was Japanese, I believe, got acquainted with them. They became good friends, and lo, this Korean woman, knew the truth as it was in Jesus and could converse with our brother Smith and tell him many things that he believed and knew to be the truth. So how wonderful it is that God has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And so it cannot possibly be so. No one, I've never heard anybody say that they believe that the Old School Baptists or the Primitive Baptists are the only children of God, the church, or the only church, or something of that sort. But I want to emphasize this, that wherever the truth is, wherever the church is, wherever there's a child of God, been taught the Lord, been brought fully out of the works of the flesh and through the knowledge of the truth, he will believe and contend for identically the same faith that you should believe and contend for here. Because if we are not deceived in the whole matter, the Lord has taught us something. He has brought us out of our fleshly notions, you see. And he taught us something. He's taken all of our self-confidence, from us. May us to look to him and have hope of eternal life in him and in him alone. And so, if I could not say one other thing than this, this today, my brethren and friends, if I could only emphasize the fact that the truth, wherever it is believed and wherever it is preached, must conform and it will conform to the things that Jesus taught. The things that he taught, the things that he delivered unto the saints. Oh, what a beautiful thing it is to have the very scriptures themselves, the very purpose of the scriptures themselves open up to our understanding. You know, the Jews didn't believe, or very few of them now, so far as I know, believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. But they believed in Abraham, they trusted in Abraham, they trusted in their own works, the flesh, trusted, looked to Moses and the law. But when Jesus was talking to them, you remember that he said to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and there they that testify of me. But now when the truth is opened up and the matter of the scriptures are opened up to us, we see in the Old Testament, beginning at the very beginning of time, we see the grace of God as it is unfolded in this event and in that event, that is unfolded pointing to that great day when Jesus should come into the world. When the fullness of time would come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. And so the Old Testament was not given, as is often believed and thought, not given as a way or a means. Are men by keeping the law or refraining from doing the things that the law says I shall not do? It was not given that a man might to redeem himself from under the curse of the law. It was not given that he might to, in some way, get around that flaming sword and the cherubim that Israel placed before the garden to keep the way of the tree of life. You know, many people believe that the law is given, that if we keep the law, if we do those things, that we've been able to bring ourselves back into favor with God. But it wasn't for that purpose. How wonderful it is when the real purpose of the law is opened up. I quoted a moment ago, Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when a commandment came, sin revived and I died. Therefore, he said, in all the experience that he had, the law was our schoolmaster. Unto Christ. The supplied word says to bring us to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster unto Christ. And so the law of itself had no force, no power to bring unto Christ. It had no force, no power of itself to reveal Christ. Only by the same Spirit that was in those who wrote at the inspiration, or by the inspiration, the command of God. When we have that same Spirit, we can see Jesus in many, many things in the Old Testament. Have you not seen Jesus, my brethren and friends? In that seed of the woman that God said unto the serpent, thy seed, speaking to the serpent, thy seed shall bruise his heel, the seed of the woman's heel. But her seed should bruise thy head. It's an evident fact he was talking about Jesus, the seed of the woman. He's talking about the devil, the seed of the serpent. And so we see Jesus all the way through. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they're there to testify of me. And what a beautiful thing it is, therefore, when the apostle in writing to the Hebrews said that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in days past and times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. His Son was confirming, and everything that the Son did was but confirming and proving, carrying out, accomplishing the very things that the Old Testament said that the Messiah should do when he came in the world. And so if we had the view, if we had the wonderful understanding of what God had revealed in the Old Testament and brings it through and opens it up, when Jesus revealed to us as our Savior, and we see how that our brethren in days of